We'll be looking at Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15 today. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with them, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. A unbelievable text before us today. It says, having forgiven you all trespasses. Just meditate upon that for a moment. For a lifetime, I should say. Having forgiven you all trespasses. You talk about good news. You talk about the gospel. He has made alive. He has made us alive together with him, Christ Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. This text before us today is a text that you really need to be sure that no one deceives you in telling you what that doesn't mean. This is a text that you should beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. Anyone that would tell you that that does not mean what it says, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's exactly what it means. Having forgiven you all of your trespasses, past, present, and future. God has made you alive. You were dead in your sin and your trespasses, but yet God made you alive. God himself did it. He sovereignly redeemed you, regenerated you, caused you to be born again. No matter what your social standing was, no matter your ethnicity, what religion that you were of, he made you alive with Christ. You are in Christ, and all blessings come through Christ. In our last study, I told you that the text was saying about beware. Beware lest anyone cheat you, that you complete in Christ, that all the blessings are through Christ. The text before us today, having forgiven you all trespasses, your whole past has been blotted out through faith in Christ. Every trespass, every sin has been blotted out as a result of faith in Christ. Not only that, the law teachers were trying to push upon the Colossians, this very law, the ordinance of the law, the observance of Sabbath days, baptism, circumcision, whatever law that you want to say. And many will argue today, oh, well, that's just talking about the dietary laws. That's just talking about the ceremonial laws. But it's certainly not talking about the moral law. What it's talking about is the law of Moses, the whole 613 laws. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements or ordinances, depending on what translation, that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He has taken it, what is the it, out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What is the it? The it is the law of Moses, 613 laws. not 10 laws, 100 laws, 200 laws, 613 laws. He has taken it out of the way, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That word ordinance or requirements is the Greek word dogma. Dogma. And that means the law of Moses. It also means apostolic commands. It means all of the law that was against you. He has taken it out of the way. Christ is the end of the law to those that believe. The law could never, can never make you righteous. The law could only condemn you. It was contrary to you. It was condemning you. Now, Christ has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So, I'm not under law. I'm not under righteousness that is affected by rules and regulations. Our righteousness has nothing to do with our actions. Our righteousness has to do with faith. Faith that produces actions. If I say I have faith, and yet my works are not in correspondence with it, then I'm making a false boast of faith. But the works always follow, and they're the result of faith. We walk by faith. We walk by the Spirit. We must keep this in mind. Never forget God sovereignly, powerfully raised you spiritually. He gave you a new heart. He gave you new desires. He put His Spirit inside of you now. You don't need rules and regulations to walk as a Christian, to be conformed to Christians. You are not under the law of Moses. We in the new covenant are under the law of Christ. The law of Christ, the principles of Christ, not the precepts of the Mosaic law, but the law of Christ. We had been far off, but now we've been brought near. We were His enemy, but now we're His friend. We had been cursed, but now we're blessed. And not only did He make us alive, but He forgave all of our sins. All of our sins. The past, present, and future sins. People will say, oh, Bill, you can't say that. If you say that, that past, present, and future sins are forgiven, what will keep people in line? What will motivate people to follow Christ? What will be the motivating factor? The motivating factor will be love. Love. The love of Christ constrains us. The power of the Holy Spirit constrains us. The Holy Spirit constrains us. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, the law of Moses, we were cursed under the law. Yet Christ obeyed the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law on our behalf. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 5? It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Do you not realize what that is saying there in Corinthians? He made Him who knew no sin. Christ became sin for us. And He's taken that sin and He's nailed it to the cross. Nailed it to the cross so that for this reason that we might become the very righteousness of God. Can you wrap your mind around that? So that for this reason, the purpose He became sin for us was so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's an imputed righteousness. We have become the very righteousness of God. Someone that has become the righteousness of God, how do you think he's going to act? Do you think he's going to say, oh, let me just be as wicked as I possibly can? No. He's taken that old stony heart out of you. He has given you a new heart. That is why you follow him. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul makes the contrast between the law and those that are saved by Christ, by faith, those that he has been made alive. Let's look at the contrast for all you law teachers out there, for all of you that are underneath the law. Let us look at what the law and the law does to a person and what the Spirit does to a person. Let's make this contrast so people get it down in their hearts and their souls. Paul is dealing with the law teachers in 2 Corinthians 5. Now, of any people you would think that you got to hammer them with the law was the Corinthians. They were involved in all kind of wickedness, just like the church today in the West, involved in all kind of wickedness. So what does Paul do? You would think, by the way, most preachers preach, Reformed preachers, those that want to preach the law, you would think that let's hammer them. Let's hammer them with the law, as Calvin taught, that that's the way of sanctification, to whip the people into submission by the preaching of the law. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches sanctification is by the Holy Spirit. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. Beginning at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Don't think of anything ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So you got us and God. Who is the sufficiency from? It's from God. He goes on to say, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. And we are all ministers. It's not an elect group of people. It's those that are in Christ. Those are the people that are, those are the people that are qualified to be ministers. Those of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. See the contrast? Sufficiency of ourselves, sufficiency from God. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The contrast, not of the letter. What letter? The law of Moses, the law. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Notice what the letter does. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. What kind of life is he talking about? A new life. You're a new creation. All things have become new. Not the letter. The letter kills. But the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, notice what he calls the Mosaic Law, the ministry of death. And that's all of it. That's not let's whittle it down from 6:13 to 10 and whittle the 10 down to 9. Changing the Sabbath day into Sunday. The Sabbath is on a Saturday. Notice, the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. If the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look at the face of Moses because of the glory of the countenance which was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? The ministry of death, the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of our sufficiency of ourselves versus the sufficiency of God. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. Just put one on the left side and one on the right side. Write down on a piece of paper, put a line down the middle, and you have one covenant and another covenant, the old covenant, the new covenant. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. One's a ministry of death, one's a ministry of the Spirit. You see the contrast? And those that are walking in this covenant, they understand that all of their sins have been forgiven, and as a result, they pour their lives out in love. They lovingly respond. They lovingly listen to what the Spirit says to them. They are in love with Christ. It's all about Christ. They understand this. Verse 9, we continue in 2 Corinthians 3. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Much more in glory. Ministry of death. Ministry of condemnation. The letter killing as opposed to the Spirit giving life. The ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, you are never more righteous than you're going to be now. Your righteousness is in Christ, or it's not. Well, you don't have no righteousness of your own. Romans 3 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So what do I need? I need an alien righteousness. And that righteousness was provided by Jesus Christ at the cross. He became sin for me in order that I would become the righteousness of God. So ministry of condemnation. The ministry of righteousness. What ministry do you have? And you have a ministry. Everybody that's a child of God has a ministry. Because it says that we are all priests. We are part of this holy nation. The royal priesthood. All of us are priests. All of us are ministers. Yes, there's the men that have pulpit work that are in the public eye. But we are all ministers. We are all preachers. We're all teachers. The question is, are you a good teacher or a bad teacher? Is it a ministry of death with you? Are you putting forth the letter that kills, or are you talking about the Spirit that gives life? Ministry of death, or ministry of the Spirit, a ministry of condemnation, or a ministry of righteousness that exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Brothers and sisters, this is so, so very important. This text that we have before us today will set you free. If you comprehend this, that you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and that he has made alive together with Christ. You're alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it. Pay attention to that little word, it. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What is the it? He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It. The handwriting of requirements that was against us. The law was against you. It was condemning you. Why do you think in Romans 7, what do you think Paul in Romans 7 is talking about? Look at verses 4 through 6 in Romans 7. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become, notice, dead to the law. How? To the body of Christ, so that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. You're dead to the law, to the body of Christ. He took the requirements of the law and nailed them to the cross. Notice in Romans 7, verse 4, the end of that verse. So that you may be married to another. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, so that for this reason that you may be married to another. To who? To him who was raised from the dead, clearly Jesus Christ, so that this reason, this is the purpose, that we should bear fruit to God. So he's not saying you're going to go hog wild when you realize that you're dead to the law, that your sins are forgiven you, that you've been raised. It says right there that we should bear fruit to God. You're going to bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law arouses the sinful passions. We're working our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Once again, you see the contrast. People would think, so that we should serve in the oldness of the letter and not in the newness of the Spirit, because that's scary. You got to keep people under submission somehow. You got to beat them into submission. That's not what the Scripture teaches. That's exactly the opposite. Not beating them into submission. Telling them who they are in Christ. People realizing who they are in Christ. People realizing that they have been made alive, that they have a new heart, that they are part of the kingdom of God now, that they're new creatures, that they've been born again. That's the whole thing with the parable about the wine, about the new wine and the old skins. You can't put the new wine in the old skin. This is a new thing, new covenant, promised in Jeremiah, promised in Ezekiel. I will make a new covenant with them, and I will cause them to walk in my ways. The Holy Spirit causes us to walk in our ways. Walk in our ways, but in his ways. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive. Hey, God Almighty has made you alive. You were dead. We were all dead in our sins and our trespasses. That's what Ephesians 2 is talking about you being made alive. The same thing as in our text, Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, 3. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works as in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Doesn't matter what your religion had said, what your moral attainments were, no matter what you thought you did that was good enough to make you acceptable to God. We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and notice, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But brothers and sisters, we're no longer children of wrath. We have become children of God. Why? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He's raised us up together, made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. So that for this reason, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Now do you see why the text that we have today before us is so beautiful? So that in the ages to come, the ages to come, this grace would be glorified. The grace that he has shown us raised us up together, made us sit in heavenly places, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. The exceeding riches of his grace. Brothers and sisters, don't try to think that you are able to save yourself. You cannot save yourself. Christ saves you. Christ is all. He has taken all of your sins. He's wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Don't try to manipulate the scripture to fit into a system or a confession or a creed or fall back on men from hundreds and hundreds of years ago that say, that can't mean that. It has to mean this. People are constantly trying to put you under the law, some kind of rule or regulation or confession or creed or denomination. They're trying to take you out from underneath walking in the Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are new creatures with a new heart. That new heart brings new desires, a new willingness to serve Christ, to love Christ, to adore Christ. Not only to love Christ, but to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And not only your brothers and sisters in Christ, but even your enemies. It causes you to love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. My commandments. We are under the law of and Christ. Where do you find the law of Christ? You find the law of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. You find the law of Christ all throughout the New Testament. All the imperatives that the apostles tell us through Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Romans, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Timothy, and what are those laws? All the imperatives that you find. Imperatives are now, therefore, this is what you must do. I'll show you indicatives, and the opposite of that is indicatives. I've told you indicatives. This is what you are. This is who you are. Raised up, seated in heavenly places, made alive, new creature. Those are indicatives indicating this is who you are. Well, what are the imperatives? Well, let's look in the book of Colossians. I'll close with this. In the book of Colossians, where we looked at verses 13 through 15, let's look at Colossians 3. Just go to the next chapter. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Right there. Raised with Christ, that's what you are. If you're a child of God, if you're raised with Christ, you're raised with Christ, and seek those things which are above. That's imperative. You seek those things which are above. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. See that command? Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died. Well, I'm speaking right now, so obviously he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, that's indicative. This is who you are. You died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're raised with Christ. You're hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, notice, our life, Christ, he's our life, that's indicative. Then you also will appear with him in glory. Also, another indicative. Now, notice, you want to know about commands? All right, here's your command. But these are the law of Christ. This is the law of Christ. This isn't the Mosaic law. Therefore, verse 5, therefore, put to death your members. See? There's the imperative. These are the commands. See, a lot of people think if you don't preach the Mosaic law, that somehow that you're an antinomian, and that leads to licentiousness and just doing whatever you want. Not at all. Not at all. The new covenant has laws. Absolutely. I just showed you right there. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. You talk about a command, and look at all the sins mentioned. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Notice, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now, notice, you yourselves ought to put it off. There's an imperative. Once again, this is what you have to do. Put off all of these, anger, wrath. But notice, you're doing all of these things as a result of your union with Christ. You're being changed. You being brought into the new covenant. You being made alive, raised with Christ. Do you see the difference? Hopefully you do. Because this is a major reason why so many people are walking in despair and defeat and heartache and sorrow. But this is not what we're being called to, brothers and sisters. We've been called to a life of abundance and joy and love and righteousness. But that righteousness comes from God Almighty. And my friend, if you're listening today and you never come to Christ, you're saying, this stuff is crazy that you're talking about. What in the world are you talking about? I'm talking about a Savior. A Savior that saves you from your sins. He saves you from your sins. And we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And Christ came. The scripture says, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Christ came to save sinners. He came to raise the dead, those that were dead spiritually. He said, you must be born again. And my friend, if you've never come to Christ, I would beg with you, plead with you, that you come to Christ today for forgiveness of sins. He said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, basically turn away. If you will repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Let me close by reading the passage before us today. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with them, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Christ triumphed over sin, hell, death, Satan, and the grave.